everybody. I am so glad to see you all here today. One quick announcement. There was a cell phone left in the restroom. So if you are missing your phone, it will be at the desk outside of stage two. And this morning, I am excited. Y'all are going to get to hear from a new teacher today, Sarah Myers. It's going to be a great morning. So I am going to pray for her, and we are going to get started. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for the gift of faith, the assurance that we can have in you, and just the people of faith who have come before us that we can look to just be encouraged to keep going in our own faith. So Lord, I just pray this morning that you would be with Sarah as she speaks, Lord, that what you have taught her would just come so clearly through this time, Lord, and that you would be working in our hearts and minds of what you would have us to take and to take a next step of faithfulness. So Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time this morning. In your name, amen.
Amen. All right, y'all. So again, like Emily said, my name is Sarah Myers, and I am from, sorry, I'm getting over a cold, so apologies now. You can come to me, though. It's over. We're not contagious. So, but I am from the Thursday night crowd. I've been part of Thursday night women's Bible study, I think for about almost 10 years. Been in and out, serving, marriage, kids, all the different things, and have just loved this ministry. And so it's a gift to be with y'all this morning. If you'll notice, I did dress for winter. Some of y'all are still dressing for spring, and I'm sorry. But I came like, I don't deal with cold. I was barefoot like all weekend into yesterday, and this was a shock to my system. So yeah, we're gonna go for winter today. This week, though, as y'all saw, we've been in Hebrews 11. One of the most famous chapters in scripture on faith, right? And as I've been meditating kind of on this chapter, all it is, we're seeing our testimonies. We're talking about legacy. We're talking about what these men and women are known for. And at one point in my preparation, I'm not going to lie, this may reveal too much about me, but I kind of giggled because I was thinking on that question, what do you want to be known for? And I giggled because that question came up when I was in a small group, when I was at Texas A&M. Yes. Back 15, 16 years ago. And we were doing icebreakers or something to get to know each other. And the leader, she asked, what do you want to be known for? And y'all, it was a deep question, but it was also like answer as you, kind of your first instinct. And my first instinct, and again, this might be an indictment of my personality, my first instinct was an Office quote. It's my favorite Office quote. It's by Michael Scott, Steve Carell's character, right, if you followed, seen that show at all. Again, not someone you see take wisdom from at all. But the quote came to my mind, and it's still my favorite Office quote. But he's asked, would I rather be feared or loved? And he answers, I want people to be afraid of how much they love me. And friends of mine, family, if they were in the room tonight, like they will be tomorrow night, they would be sitting in the back nodding like, yeah, she really thinks that. Like, you know, they would say that about me. And so y'all, like, I am so grateful after studying Hebrews 11, these men and women are known for something far greater than their pride or vanity like me. They're known for their faith, right? And when we talk about that, I think as we've read 10 chapters of Hebrews coming into this week, we've read how these Jewish Christians, right, our audience, these Jewish Christians who've been persecuted, they've been considering turning back to the old ways, to the old covenant. And the writer is saying, hey, that's not sufficient. The old covenant, it is not enough to save. Look to Jesus, the great high priest, right? Like we've gone through the priestly order. We've gone through the details of the law, the sacrificial system. And the writer has pointed, that's not enough. That Jesus, he is the high priest who made that sacrifice once for all time. He is enough. So put your faith in him. And so as we turn this corner, we're now in Hebrews 11 through the rest of Hebrews, and we kind of have this go moment. Like it's like go time. Like now we're talking about faith and the encouragement to live this out. And I think as we move forward, we have to remember God has always been, and this chapter points to it very, very clearly, God has always been after our hearts, our faith. It can be easy when you look at the Old Testament to think, oh, well, he was about the sacrificial system and he had to obey the law and all that. Yes, he was about obedience, but it always goes back to the heart. And so as we move into this, I know we call this chapter often the Hall of Faith, and we looked at that this week. But I want us to consider also how this hall of faith is just as much the resume of a faithful God. And that's how this, kind of coming into this week, I want us to think about this chapter. None of these people could have acted in obedience if God had not already been good and faithful towards them. So today we're going to look at just 22 verses, right? Thankfully, I'm not doing the whole chapter. We're looking at eight people. That's it, which this is so much. I don't know if y'all felt that. It's a heavy lift to go through these eight individuals, and yet what a gift. And so as we move forward, I work full-time in communications. That's my role. I totally forgot to show my family, but I have two kids, a son and a daughter. There they are. Chris, my husband, we met here. Yeah. My daughter Samantha is 4, my son Cooper. And then I do work full-time in communications when I'm not doing that and this. So with that, I'm a nerd. I work with words all day long. And so we need to, before we can move forward, we need to agree on some definitions, right? And so you look at verse 1 and 2. Let's read it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. But for by it, and that's by faith, the people of old received their commendation. So we're going to unpack those words. So what is faith? It's mentioned 24 times in this chapter. It means pay attention. It's mentioned 18 times in that phrase, by faith. So again, we take note of this phrase, right? When you look at the definition of faith in Scripture, you do the word study of it. It literally means to be persuaded. Its root is always tied to the divine. So our simple definition today is just a divine persuasion from God. That is what faith is. It is given from God, but it's something as humans, we are responsible to have faith in this God, right? John Mark Comer describes faith as a confidence grounded in reality. A Quaker chaplain named Elton Trueblood, he was from Stanford University hundreds of years ago. He said this about faith. He said, it's not belief without proof, but it's trust without reservations. Like, trust without reservations. Like, that's the beauty of faith. But faith will lead to action, and we'll see that more. So the word assurance, we move forward in verse 1. Assurance is often tied to substance in some translations, right? Some of you had that in your Bible. That literally means to stand under something, like you're standing under an agreement or guarantee. It's, again, it's this assurance. It's being sure, right? It's to stand in this thing. Conviction, it means to prove or test, but ultimately it's an internal, right? We feel this deep. It's an internal persuasion from God. And then finally in verse 2, we read that word commendation. It's in multiple tenses, 4 times throughout the first 5 verses. That literally means to give a good report or to testify to. And so we see this word, all these words working together. And honestly, when you hear those definitions, I don't know if you're like me, but you're like, that sounds very tangible. Like, this sounds very strong. There's kind of a resolve. And yet you look at what it's alluding to. Right? In verse 1, it's alluding to things hoped for and things not seen. That is crazy, unless it's tied to a worthy object of faith. You'll get me? So when we see something like that that's so intangible, like faith, it's like people not in the church may think we're grasping at straws. And yet when they look and we pray, when they look to the object of our faith, that is when it makes sense. And so leading to our central truth today, I want to offer this to you. Faith is only commendable when it's placed in a worthy person or thing. I'm going to say it again. Faith is only commendable when it's placed in a worthy person or thing. And so today I pray, and as we've walked through this study, that we find there is only one who is worthy. And it's Jesus, our great high priest. So where we place our faith matters. I'm going to say that a lot, but where we place our faith, it matters. I don't know if y'all feel that today. There's an illustration that comes to my mind. My daughter Samantha, 4-year-old, we put her in ice skating. We took her ice skating, I say we very loosely. My husband went on the ice with her ice skating over Christmas. And she had a blast. It was scary and all of that. And after, it was like, hey, we're going to put you in lessons. Like, she said, I think I'd love to do lessons. And we're like, okay, awesome. It would have been foolish if that first time we went ice skating, She looked at me, who I am her favorite person in the world. Like, my husband would agree with that. Been like, Mommy, you're going to take me out there? Let's go. She does boss around. We're working on it. She'd be like, Mommy, let's go. You're going to take me out there? You're going to hold me up? I'm going to, you know, even if I get scared, I know you're there with me. Like, you're going to guide me how to ice skate. That cannot happen because I cannot ice skate. I've tried. I've attempted it 4 times. There is no photo record that I've brought today of me ice skating, okay? However, we do get my husband, Chris, who is, he's never going to live this down, he is a worthy person for Sammy to put her faith in when she goes ice skating. Because he did this. He's there with her. He's encouraging her. He can literally do circles around her. When she got scared and she was kind of like, why are my feet moving? This is not solid ground. He's like, here's how you do it. And so he's showing her how to do it. Chris is a much more worthy place for Sammy to put her trust in ice skating. And yes, in other things too, but I am worthy in other places, so let's just remember that. But in the same way for us, y'all, like, I have to ask the question, where have you placed your faith today? I invite us today to consider this faithful God as the only one who is fully worthy of our faith. And there's some in this room, you would answer my question and you would say, actually, I have it. I don't think he's faithful, or I don't believe, or whatnot. My heart for you is that as we continue through Hebrews, and we talk through Hebrews 11, you would see Jesus, our great high priest, is the only one who can save. Would you put your faith in his sufficient work that he did? Stop living in your own efforts. Stop trying to do the work of this high priest and just receive the gift he gave. That's our invitation. And if you do know him, I pray as we walk through this, you would be deepened in your love and understanding of who God is and who Jesus has come to be. So we know where we place our faith matters. And so we're going to move through something. And y'all, I have to share this. I've been studying Hebrews 11 for 2 months. Literally, I've not been in anything else except for Psalm 119. It's been amazing. It's been so cool. And in January, it was like 7 a.m. on a Saturday. I'm not normally up. This is my day to sleep in, okay? And it was like the Lord woke me up. And I don't say that lightly. I know we've been talking with the rest of our church about the Holy Spirit's promptings. It was a prompting to get up out of bed. And the Lord, it was like he was downloading to me more about Hebrews 11. And I was like, I don't want to forget this. Let me go out. I went out to my living room. I'm journaling. And a chart is what came out. And y'all, again, I work with words all day. I never think in charts. What's crazy, it's 2 weeks ago, and this, I've had this now, you know, like, what, 10 weeks or something. I still, up until 2 weeks ago, had never looked at our study. I didn't want to, when you're teaching, you don't want to be influenced. It's a whole thing. And I look at our study, and what is in your study this week that some of y'all were probably complaining about? It was a chart. So I'm telling you, and I want to encourage you, God has something for us in this chart. Would you take notice? Let's pay attention, okay? So we're going to dive into this chart again. I don't normally think this way. This is a God thing, so let's pay attention. So my chart's going to look a little different, but go with me. First, we have Abel. All right, Abel, Genesis 4. We see he's most sadly known for being murdered by his brother. Hebrews 11, though, tells us that he had a commendable sacrifice. He had an accepted sacrifice before God. What made it acceptable? Did y'all catch? It's the first blood sacrifice ever completed or done by any man in our history of the world. There was no precedent for a sacrificial system. There was no law. God had not ever said he required this. No, that was in Moses' time, right? This is Abel. Very beginning, right? This is incredible. What did he believe about God to bring this sacrifice, to be a shepherd, to slaughter one of his sheep, and to bring that blood to the Lord? What did he have to believe about God? I believe it's because he believed God deserved his everything. That he would also, even though that was kind of an income to him, he would provide for him and his family. We move to Enoch. I don't know if you have ever studied Enoch. He's one of the most fascinating men in all of Scripture to me because it's just like he was just gone. Like, where did he go? Like, I've always asked that. Like, what happened, you know? And we see in Hebrews 11, he's mentioned as having walked with God or having pleased God, depending on what your translation is. And I love what Enoch teaches us. It's just kind of the answer to this question many of us have asked. What pleases God? It's that we walk with him. It's that we walk with him. Those are synonymous, and I think that's so powerful. What made Enoch give his life to God and walk so intimately with him? It's this. He knows God wants relationship, and that he deserves his full faith. We move on to Noah, obviously someone very famous from Scripture, very known. Verse 7, we see that he's built an ark that goes back to Genesis 6 through 9. It's another chunk of Scripture. But we see that God warns him and he calls him and says, I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to bring a flood, but I'm going to preserve your family. Just build an ark. As if like, huh, go build an ark. This man is older, right? That had to have been crazy, except that he knows this God is faithful. But what did he believe about him to do this? It's that he feared God more than man, that he knew God would protect them. That was his belief. We go to Abraham. It's the first mention of him in Hebrews 11, and we'll get to why that's important. Genesis 12, this is when God calls him to go to this unseen land. It becomes what we know as the promised land, but it's a land we know, and it's mentioned even in Genesis 12. Abraham never had eyes on it, and he had a smaller family at this point. God calls him to leave, to take up his camp and go to this land. We find out later it's inhabited. That's a little dicey. Abraham sets up camp near there, and he continues for his life to trust God. But what did he believe about him to go to something he'd not seen? And that, mind you, in Genesis 12, it's really beautiful if you got to go back to it. All of God's promises there, when he promises Abraham land and seed and blessing, they're all based on God saying, I will do this. I will give you this. I will bless you in this way. There are like four I wills in that passage. And it's so powerful because it's like, yeah, that's founded in God's promise. So what did Abraham believe about God? It's that God would keep his promises of land, seed, and blessing. We get to Sarah. There's women in the room. This is one of the most tender places and stories in Scripture. What was her act of obedience? It's easy to see. I mean, Hebrews 11, it's as if like, oh, she received the son and she did that. But when you go back to the passage in Genesis, and this is why this is important to go back, y'all, do the work. We see her step of obedience was waiting. Like she had to wait. She is 90 years old. Abraham is 100. They literally laughed at one point when God told them of his promise to bring a son and to bring the line of blessing through him. And they're like, are you serious, God? And there was that moment. But then she waited. And what does Hebrews tell us? It says that she believed God was faithful. And it also, we know from Genesis, she had to believe he would sustain her in the waiting. That speaks to me today. I don't know about y'all. Abraham, we come back. He's mentioned again. Genesis 22 is where this happens. It's this very tender, scary moment, if you're a parent, when God calls him, and it's a test, and calls him to sacrifice the son he promised. At this point, Isaac is suspected to possibly be around 10 or so. We don't know exactly. Abraham literally takes him up as God commanded and raises his knife ready, and God stops him because what has he always been after? He's always after our hearts, our faith. So what did Abraham believe about God to get to this moment where he would literally be willing to sacrifice his son? It's this: he believed God is greater than even his best gifts. And he was also, as Hebrews tells us, able to raise his son from the dead. So y'all, when we see a story like this, also take note, we have to set it against the standard of Scripture, the precedent of Scripture. So when we deal with a hard text like that, where it's like, why would God ever kill, like want to kill a child? We don't have a precedent for that. We have to remember, what is the precedent? It's that God is kind, he is good, he is faithful, he has a purpose, that he is always after our hearts. And so we set that up against this, and we see Abraham's faith. We get to Isaac. He has Esau and Jacob, these twin boys. There were a whole series of events I do not have time to get through, and if y'all read it, it is messy. It is so messy. We see he ends up putting blessing on Jacob, who was not the firstborn. He still kind of blesses Esau, but it's like, how did this happen? Why would this be an act of faith? It's because he blessed his sons with things he would not even get to see. He would not get to see if they played out in his sons' lives. So what did he believe about God that would allow him even to bless his children's futures? He said this, God, or he believes this, God would keep his promise to his family, and I would add that he can redeem brokenness. We move to Jacob. We see in Genesis 49, Jacob has these 12 sons. Jacob becomes Israel, so it's the 12 sons of Israel. Joseph is one of them. We know he was blessed, became highly favored after another crazy turn of events in Egypt. Again, this is not the promised land. And yet he blesses his sons, and he blesses Joseph, and he blesses him in his work, his seed, and in his relationship with God. And in order, again, you're in Egypt. You're not in the land God promised you. For him to still say, my sons, like, God will keep his promise. He had to believe this. He had to believe God will bless his sons and his nation. He will bless Joseph and this nation. Then we finish with Joseph, Genesis 50. And this is where in Hebrews and Genesis tell us he reminds the people of God's promise. And then he gives instruction. So he reminds them, like, hey, we're going to the promised land. It's going to happen. God will do it. But then, hey, almost like a seal or a guarantee of his faith that this is going to happen, he literally says, take my bones with you. Just take me. I won't be alive, but take me, because I know I will get to be there, even in death. So, y'all, all of this, if we could imagine these eight standing here on this stage, what's the summary of all this? I believe it's two things. They would say God is faithful, and they would say God is worthy. Put your faith in this God, no one else. That's what they would say. So question, if your faith is in this God right now, does your faith influence every aspect of your life? I don't know about y'all, but some of these testimonies we've read in Hebrews 11 are pretty radical. Like, they're pretty insane. Unless the God they believed in is good and true, and that he's faithful and worthy of their faith. So we've seen the object of our faith is clear. Where we place our faith, it matters. So now, what should faith look like, though? So first, faith seeks after God. All right, this is in verse 6. It's probably my favorite verse in this chapter. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, then he rewards those who seek him. So what is this saying? It's saying that faith is believing two things, that God is real and true. It's also believing that he is good, because only a good God would reward those who seek him. Psalm 37:4 tells us this: delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This has been misspoken, misquoted. Others in culture have used it. The whole point here is not a promise or reward or delight or the desires of our heart being met as if, like, health, wealth, and prosperity are the goal. No. We delight ourselves in the Lord. We seek this God. We please this God. And we get more of him. And that is the best thing that can be given to us. We just have to believe that, right? So my question, what are you seeking today? What are you seeking? For some, maybe you're just like, I just need some rest. I got kids at home, or maybe I'm in a stage of life where everything hurts and it's hard. I'm waiting a diagnosis. I don't know. Like, but maybe you're just like, I just need rest, and that's all you can think about. Maybe you're in a kind of a season where you just need answers. Maybe if it's on a health diagnosis, because there's something where you're feeling just, I can't explain this. It's not right. It's not good. Doctors can't answer this for me, and I'm waiting. Or maybe it's answers, you've got some schooling decisions, you've got some move decisions for your family, and they're just scary. Maybe you're seeking community. You're like, I'm in a season of just being alone. Y'all, if that's you, I'm so glad you're here. I love that we have small groups for this purpose. But all of this, all of these things, community, wisdom, rest, all these things are good. They are from God. But they cannot be the aim or the goal of our seeking. So are we doing that? Are we making them the aim of our seeking? If so, we have to remember to seek after God, because he is the only one who satisfies. We seek anything else, and there is a danger. It is dangerous. We will be left unsatisfied. It's a guarantee. Jeremiah 29:12-13, God promises the Israelites, and I believe it's the same promise to us. You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And here's the kicker. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. This is a promise we can cling to. Secondly, faith desires what is better. There's a whole chunk in Hebrews 11. I want us to read it real quick. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, they make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land which they had gone out from, they would have had opportunity to return. As it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You know, you see the kind of tone of that section of scripture? These men and women, they did not get settled. They were not overly content. That speaks to my heart. They literally sought a better country, and that is heaven, but that's also they sought things that are eternal. They didn't get wrapped up or too content in the stuff of this life. I read this quote this past weekend, and please don't judge me. I saw it on Facebook on a t-shirt. Then I tried to buy said t-shirt, and it's out of stock. So I've got alerts now. But I loved it so much. It was like the Lord was like, add this. And I was like, yes, I will. It was this. May heavenly things constantly interrupt our earthly things. May heavenly things constantly interrupt our earthly things. Do you feel, and this is my question, do you feel settled or overly content with your life right now? How often do you think on eternal things or on the things that God has prepared for us? I don't know about you, I get very comfortable with my life. You saw my family. I love my job. I love this ministry. I love my friends. These Aggie girls, we have a blast. We have a blast. And I love them. And y'all, again, these are all good things, but they cannot be the aim. They cannot be where I find true contentment. I'll be honest, it takes one moment. I'm a news junkie. I'll read the news. It takes one news story, and it'll break me out of it. Or one tragedy in a friend's life, my community's life, someone I'm walking with, some type of suffering. I'm immediately reminded, wow, wholeness is not in right now. It's not yet. Wholeness is not yet. It is waiting for us. The better country for those of us who seek Jesus is in the not yet. It's in the unseen, right? So we get to have faith in this waiting until that time. And then don't get settled. That's the message that they're trying to tell us. Thirdly, faith leads to obedience. This is all throughout Hebrews 11. We've had individuals who we've studied who literally took God at his word when he called, and then they obeyed. They literally walked in faith. And notice, we talked about this, emotions were still there. Literally, we have them, like, two people, Abraham and Sarah, they laughed at God. We have other records of Jacob in scripture, he wrestled with God. Like, we see the emotions, and yet there was still always an act of obedience that followed. So question, what is something God is calling you to today? You need to say yes, him. What is God calling you to today that you need to say yes in? Maybe you're in a season, I'm in Richardson, y'all. There's a whole schooling decision going on right now. I was in a meeting last night. I had to walk out at one point. It got a little too much. Not because I'm scared of tension, but because I get a little too involved if I'm there too long and lack self-control. So I just stepped away, and it was great. But maybe you're in that schooling decision. Maybe you're being called to homeschool, and you're like, that is terrifying. And for me, that would be true, too. The Lord would need to open up the skies and look me in the face and be like, you need to homeschool. I know the homeschool moms are like, you can do it. I know you can do it. Some of you, though, are being called. You've been rezoned for a school, and you're like, that's scary. My kid, like, he's in a school right now, or she's in a school right now. That sounds crazy to keep going with what they've designed for us. It just seems odd, and it's like, maybe that's what God's calling you to. I don't know. Maybe there are some health issues in your life, and doctors or others have given wisdom of like, hey, this there's a few steps you can take. They'd be pretty drastic, but they'll bring health and some more longevity to you. Some hope, some strength, some peace to your body. And it just sounds crazy. It's like, why don't I do that? That's a huge change. But maybe that's what God is calling you to. Maybe you're in a season where right now you're not serving the body. You're not in. Maybe you think I'm too busy with kids. There's too much on my plate. My kids, I don't want to sacrifice time with them. I get you. Believe me. Maybe you're in a season where you're also in a stage, you're like, no, I'll let the young ones do it now. It's their time. I'm gonna just coast in. I'm gonna keep going. I'll encourage here and there, but I'm gonna sit here. I'm gonna sit and receive now. And y'all, I would not be here. If you're in that stage, I would not be here today without Kim Dickerson, without Cindy Stubbs, without Marianne Adams, without these women who've gone before me, encouraged me as a mom, as a follower of Jesus, as a wife, as a single woman. You are needed in this church. There are other women like me who need you. If you're in my place where you don't feel like you can sacrifice time with your kids, I get you. That is a daily struggle for me. Every Thursday night, there's a little bit of a question because I won't see my kids after 9 a.m. Thursday morning. I'll see them again a day later. And yet, hear me say this, to see God move is worth it. It is worth it. See him move in women's lives. It's why I'm here today. I took PTO, okay? Because my work loves me, thankfully, when they are believers, which is awesome. But because this is worth it, this is what God is doing, and I want to be a part of it. And I invite you to do the same. If he is calling you to that, would you please obey? That's what I'm calling you for, calling you to do. Do business with him today. Don't sit, but take that step of obedience. Whatever he's calling you to, just say yes. It's worth it. Fourthly, faith should increase. We talked about Abraham is mentioned twice. That is not an accident. The first time we see him, he's called to go. Second time, he's called to give up his son and kill him. Can you imagine the maturing that had to take place between those two moments? God could not have called him. Yes, his family was smaller anyway, but God could not have called him any earlier, and I believe that. But now at this point, we see from the go to the sacrifice, Abraham has now walked with God for a long time. He has seen how good God is. He has seen how faithful he is. So that even the gift God had promised him for years, he said, I will give that to you. You're that good. You're better. You're that great. I will give him to you. And y'all, there's a quote from C.S. Lewis I love. It's in Chronicles of Narnia. There's a conversation between Aslan, who's the Christ-like figure, who's reigning over Narnia. It's this beautiful, magical world. And a little girl, Lucy Pevensey, who kind of embodies childlike faith in the series. They're sitting there. They've been through a lot. They've seen a lot. She's seen Aslan do a lot, and she's always exuded this faith. And they're having a moment. She says, Aslan, you're bigger. And Aslan replies, that's because you're older, little one. She says, not because you are. And Aslan says, I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger. And y'all, what about you? I can say this is true of God. This quote, even in preparation, it literally, I bawl every time, so apologies. Because I can think back when I came to Christ at 11, 25 years ago. I can think back to all these moments in these 25 years where the Lord and I have had to do business, where we've wrestled, where we've gone through suffering, where he's encouraged me, where he's blessed me, where maybe it was the financial instability our family faced when I was in high school that was super terrifying, or the miscarriage I experienced in 2021, or the medical trauma I went through to deliver my son, or maybe it's just the blessing of freaking out 2 years ago about my a job I felt like the Lord was calling me to take, and I was terrified because I was like, how is this going to impact the family? I mean, I was still working. I was already working full-time, but I was afraid. Like, I had flexibility, and there was so much. And it was just like, what, God? But seeking after him, he gave me the answer. So I can tell you, I have found him bigger. I can see that he's bigger now than when I was 11 years old. So question, since you came to Christ, can you say that you've grown? Can you say that you have found him bigger now than when you first came to him? Faith should increase as we walk with God, as we do that intentionally more and more. How do we increase? How do we grow? We all know the answers. We literally get to seek him in his word, as we've been doing this week, and not seek it for knowledge. We seek to know the author. We do it through talking to him. We've been in a season in our church of prayer and fasting, and I don't know about y'all, but I was super convicted through the whole thing. I'm never that still. It was amazing. And the Lord did business with me in that. Maybe it's community. where you need to get vulnerable with community. Maybe that community starts here where you learn that and take it to a community group. But this is how we grow. We consume our minds in more of God, and then we find him bigger. Finally, faith has to be shared. This is all of Hebrews 11. This is the precedent of Scripture. Hebrews 11, what is it? We know it's a list of testimonies of people who literally cry out, where you put your faith, it matters. Commendable faith is only in a worthy God. So have you shared how God's been faithful to you with someone even recently? In your gym class, in your mom's group, coworkers, family, have you shared God's faithfulness to you? I want to take a moment right now, and I want us to reflect on his worthiness, his faithfulness in our lives. So I want you to write out, wherever you are, we have this pattern, right, that we saw in Hebrews 11. By faith, then write your name. Write an act of obedience you have taken or you need to take. And then what you believe about God in that. So I'll give you two examples from mine. So by faith, Sarah stood up on a stage and declared God's word because she believed God is greater than her fear. By faith, Sarah chose to keep working because she trusts God's calling and she believes he is able to take care of her family. I believe that. So for those of you in this room who know him, would you write that? Use it as a model to share your faith. Share that with your small group when you go here in a second, if you would. I want us to think on that for a little bit. If you don't know him and you can't say, yeah, there's not been a time where I've been obedient because I actually don't think he's faithful. Like I'm going through something right now. Would you please share that with someone in your small group? And whoever that is, if you do get that question or that response, would you please pray for them? Please pray for them. We want you, even in the hard, even in the suffering, to see God is good. He wants you and he wants to be with you. All right, so I'm going to pray for briefly. Y'all get in, do your exercise for 2 minutes, and I'm going to pray again, and then we'll dismiss, okay? God, we believe you're worthy. As we write these right now, would you just speak to our hearts what you want to say, how you want us to reveal you and what you've done in our lives, God. Help us to meditate on how you've been faithful to us. We trust this time to you. Amen.